Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you that you do wear the victor's crown. That God, we don't have to do it. It's not up to us to figure out how to win because you've already won. And God, we thank you for that. God, our prayer is that as we spend a few moments looking at your word, that God, you would speak to our hearts. Lord, speak to my heart. Remind us of the importance, God, of leaning into you, of having conversation with you and communication with you. And then out of that, Father, having the faith to not only hear, but to do what you tell us. God, we pray that you'd bless our time today further as we spend some time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I invite you to take your Bible and find 1 Chronicles. We begin a series today that'll last a number of weeks. I'm not exactly sure how many weeks. I'm kind of playing with the last week or two of it to see where we're going to end. But I want us to talk about this matter of prayer. And specifically, how prayer can be dangerous. And you go, what do you mean? You know, God invites us into a conversation with him through prayer. That's pretty cool, isn't it? When you stop to think about it, the God of the universe wants to hear from us. But then he calls us through that process to obey. And that's where it gets dangerous, isn't it? Maybe the series ought to be called Dangerous Obedience, and we'll talk about prayer. But the thought I want you to see from this is that when we really get serious about spending time in God's presence, really get serious about having a conversation with God in the way that the people of the Bible did, and that's what we're going to do over the next few weeks, is to look at different characters and how they prayed and specifically what they did in prayer, the thoughts they shared, and more importantly, the thoughts are the attitudes that were carried in that. That as we begin to emulate them and replicate those kind of prayers in our lives, look out. Because God may just want to do something in your life that you go, wait, I didn't mean that. Now, the guy that we're going to look at today, a few years ago there was a book written about him. I never read the book. So if this sounds like the book, it's just because, well, maybe that's what's in the scriptures. So I never read it. But there was a book a few years ago named talked about the prayer of Jabez. You may have bought that book. I never read it, so I don't know what it said. I've read the scripture. I know what it says, and I know where we're going, and so, or at least where we plan to go. So this guy is an interestingly obscure character. You go, what do we know about Jabez? Not much. Other than his mother named him Jabez because he was born in pain. That's what that kind of means. That's what it means. She bore him in pain. And I'm thinking, well, I guess every kid could be named Jabez, right, ladies? Any of you have ever had a pregnancy and a delivery that was not painful? I mean, I'm thinking, I've observed three, and they all seem to be kind of painful. And I was grateful, guys, that I was on this side of the table. That's all I can tell you, okay? Amen? All right, guys, I got a lot of men on that one, yeah. But we need to be careful when we look at this guy and be very dogmatic about what his name means other than born in pain. What does that mean? Was he a difficult pregnancy? Possibly. Was he born in a hard time of the life of the nation of Judah, of Israel? Maybe. Was their family situation difficult? Maybe. We don't know, okay? So we're going to be careful not to be dogmatic on that one, all right? But we can know what he says in his prayer. And there's about five things that I want you to see from his prayer before we apply them to our, or at least try to apply those to our lives. Let's look at 1 Chronicles 4, 9, and 10. Just two verses, but there's a lot here. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. And verse 10 is his prayer. Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, so that it might not bring me pain. And God granted what he asked. Father, I pray that as we look at this prayer of this obscure ancient man, that Father, you would teach us something through this and help us to understand a little bit more about this conversation that you call us into with yourself, and through prayer, how we get to come into your presence and speak into your ears, and you hear us, as the memory verse that we're working on says in 1 John. But Father, also that you then respond and you call us to have certain actions that come out of our prayer lives. Father, help us to see those. Help us to put those into practice in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, there's five things I want you to see. The first thing is in verse 10. Jabez called upon the name, upon the God of Israel. Look what happens here. He asked God. Why? Because he's God. And you're going, Patrick, you're kind of stretching here. No, I don't think so. Because often what we do in our prayers is not exactly what he's doing. You're going, what do you mean? You're thinking, aren't all prayers focused on God? I got your thought. I'm with you. But in Jabez's day, there were a multitude of gods, little g, gods, that surrounded the people of God, Yahweh. There were all kinds of gods around that they could pray for, pray to. In fact, many of them did at times. And they were allowed themselves to fall into worship of these false gods. And they would turn to these false gods looking for answers. And what Jabez does in his prayer, I think, is instructive, because he addresses the prayer to God, to Yahweh, the God of Israel. He says, I want to speak to the real God. Let me tell you, friends, if we're going to pray and we're going to spend time in God's presence, we ought to at least talk to the right God, right? We need to be talking to the one who can answer our prayers. Now, this seems startling to us because we think, oh, well, there's just one God. No, the Dictionary of Bible Themes lists at least eight different false gods mentioned in the Old Testament. These include, you'll probably recognize some of these names, Baal, Shamash, Dagon. The Egyptian gods, they had about 40, so I guess you could make this about 48 at this point, or 47. Marduk, Milcom, Molech. You're going, all those are in the, those are all in the Bible, okay? These are all biblical false gods that were in there. They're not biblical, but they're mentioned in the Bible. What the people of God are called to believe was this: there is what? One God. Do we believe, my friends, that there's one God that can answer our prayers, that can speak into our lives? Do we believe that there is one God who's worthy of worship, one God worthy of praise, that there's one God who delivered us from the bondage of Egypt and headed us to the promised land? Do we really believe that? And see, it would be easy to gloss over this object and say, oh, well, it's just a prayer. No, if we do that, we miss the power, we miss the potential. But by recognizing God as God, Jabez is coming to the one who what? Can answer his prayer. And not only answer the prayer, but move in a way that honors God in Jabez's life. So coming to the one true God is always, always the right way to start a prayer. Second, look what he says in the next phrase. He says, oh, that you would bless me. Now, I got to tell you, that looks kind of selfish to me, doesn't it to you? You think, God, bless me, bless me, bless me. Well, that's a prayer that we're good at, right? God, bless me, bless me. But I'm not exactly sure that's exactly what he means. Actually, I studied into the text a little bit more and into the language a little bit deeper. I think there's more to it than just the surface that says, bless me. It's really an attitude that's going on here. What Jabez, excuse me, says here is instructive and necessary for all who would come to the one true God. It seems like a simple request, bless me, but it's more. Wrapped up in the language here is an idea that I want you to catch, because I had never noticed it before. And it's this: it's the idea that you come to God not just with an idea, God, would you bless me, but with a willingness, now catch this, with a willingness to commit to how God blesses. Wait a second. What do you mean by that? What if you ask God to bless, and he blesses you with a heart for homeless people? You go, but I don't want to hang out with homeless people. You know, they kind of stink. They're kind of weird. They're kind of different. They don't have homes. Thus, homeless people. Got it? But what if God places in your heart a blessing of loving those kind of people. Are you willing to do what he leads you to do? That's what's wrapped up in this thought here. I want you to catch this. What we have here is an amazing surrender to the leading of God to bless as God wants to bless. And Jabez says, you bless, I'll be there. Ooh, that's a scary place. That's a dangerous prayer. It's an amazing surrender to the God of the universe to bless as he sees fit. And Jabez enters into this conversation not with this idea that, God, you need to bless me this way. God, would you bless me with lots of cattle and lots of sheep and lots of crops that we can harvest and lots of things. And fill the bank, God, I'll be good. No, he doesn't come with a mindset that says you have to do this. What he's saying is, bless me and I'll go with you. It's like the old song, Lord, have your own way with us. You remember we used to sing that years ago. Have your own way, Lord. Y'all remember, some of y'all remember that one? We don't sing that anymore. Oh, do we? Do we sing that still? Have thine own way. That's what it is. Thank you, choir. Straighten me out. It's good to have a choir back here to keep me straight on music. Have thine own way. We don't sing it often. But let me tell you something. That's the attitude of our heart. Should be, right? God, whatever you want to do, would you bless me however you want to bless me? I'll be there. I'll do it. Look at the third thought. He says this, enlarge my border. Now, yeah, Patrick, you can't spend that any other way than he wants cash. I don't think that's what he's talking about. He's asking God to enlarge his border. Now, what do you mean by that? I don't think the surface reveals the whole thought here. The words don't carry everything. What Jabez here is asking for is not bigger barns to store his crops. We know in the New Testament that didn't turn out too well, right? God, I'm going to tear my barns down and build bigger barns because you're blessing me so well. I'm going to keep building barns and you're going to have... No, that doesn't work. What's he talking about here, I think, is this. He's saying, God, would you do through me tomorrow more than you did through me yesterday? That you might enlarge his border. Did we miss the slide on that one? I guess we missed the slide on that. Y'all are ahead of me. I'm going to ignore that for a minute. But that isn't that the kind of prayer we're supposed to be praying anyway? Asking God to enlarge our border, to work in our lives, to move in ways tomorrow that he wasn't able to work in us yesterday, to say, God, I want to be in the midst of your plan. What an amazing prayer for us, right? Now, again, not a demand that says, God, you have to do this, but a thought that says, God, I'm willing to do this. Here I am, Lord. Do with me as you see fit. I want to be used by you however you want to use me. Work in me. I suspect behind this thought is some of this. Listen, is this idea that every follower of Jesus, follower of God, has areas where they really struggle. The New Testament talks about that sin that so easily besets us. Y'all with me? Your sin may be this, where the other person's sin is that. And you really struggle with that area, and you confess it to God, and you ask him to forgive, and he's faithful to forgive, right? Because we've asked, and he's forgiven. And then we turn around a few weeks later, and what? Doggone it, we do the same thing, right? And we confess it, and God forgives us, and then what? 2 days later, we what? Do it again. You got an area that you struggle with. Well, how do I know that? Because you're human. I have an area or two or 12 or 50 that I struggle with, okay? We all have those. And the thought he's saying here is, God, whatever my struggle is, would you somehow take that and use it for your glory? Now, some of you are going, now, God, he wants to take my sin and use it for his glory. Yeah. Let me tell you what. Some of you have been through issues in your life that I've never experienced. Some of you have been through some ugly seasons of life that I've never had. I've had some ugly seasons that some of you haven't had, okay? But here's the thing. When we go through a season like that, a struggle like that, and God takes us through it and gives us a victory, and we come out on the other side, we now have the ability to what? Not just empathize, but to sympathize. To say, I know, brother, sister, what you're going through. Let me walk with you through it. Do you see how God can take your sin and use it to enlarge your border, to do more in your life because you've overcome that victory, with that victory that he gives? Fifth, he asked God to place his hand on him. Now we've caught up. Good. That your what? Your hand might be with me. Another area where Jabez prayed was centered on the desire for God to place his hand. Now, he wasn't living with going, I don't know where God is. I haven't heard him well. No, that's not what he's praying. Remember, Jabez was born what? We know this because his name means he was born in pain, okay? We don't know exactly what that means, but there seems to be something in the composition of the man, Jabez, that recognizes a dependence upon God. And his prayer is this: I want God to be with me whatever comes my way. Is that our approach to life, child of God? We want God with us wherever we are. Whatever we do, we want him there. Let me ask you this. Y'all are a talented group of people. Thankfully, not only do you have areas you struggle with, but you also have what? Areas that you're, wow, amazing in, okay? You never run around telling everybody that because it sounds kind of boastful and braggadocious, right? But you say, I've got this ability. I can do this. I do this well. I'm able to be used by God in this area. Praise God, right? Hello? Yeah. I'm glad that there are people who can do things that I can't do. You know why? I can't do them. Okay, y'all with me? I need others around me just like you do. Now, here's what I want you to catch, though. How many people have experienced a blessing from God only to see it become a curse when it's misused? As I was preparing this week, I got to thinking about Whitney Houston. You're probably thinking, why? Why Whitney Houston? I don't know. I just did. It just happens. Y'all know who Whitney Houston is, right? You know, she grew up as a preacher's kid. That's a fun place to grow up. But she also had what? An amazing voice, didn't she? That woman could belt any song she picked up. Wow! Y'all with me? Talent. She had a gift that I wish I had. Not that I wanted to sing high like her, but I wish I could sing like that, don't you? Man, what happened to her life? She went from singing at church for Jesus at her daddy's church to what? She ended her life, how? You know how it ended. Y'all know the story. I don't have to explain it to you. She ended up wasting her talent on things that in the end really didn't matter. That can be prevented. And you're thinking, well, I'm never going to have that problem because I don't have that kind of talent. But you do have talents. And one of the things that we need to be praying in this dangerous prayer is this: God, would you place your hand on me and take whatever I'm blessed to do and let it not become an idol to myself so that I waste the talent. Instead, I use it in a way that blesses you. Let your hand be on me. And by choosing to live with this attitude of submission to the leading and presence of God, we stay connected to the one who wants to take what he's given us and use it in ways that bless others and bless him. You know what Jesus told his disciples about this, don't you? If anyone would come after me, he said what? Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Look at verse 26. For what will it profit a man, a person, if he what? Gains the whole world and forfeits his soul. Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? What I want you to catch, friends, is praying not Jabez's prayer word by word and saying, I'm done, but taking that attitude that says, God, would your hand be on me so that my life profits you? Finally, number five, he asked God to what? Keep him from danger. Remember, Jabez's name means what? Born in pain. Pain. So his prayer goes this way: keep me from harm so that it might not bring me pain. He prays for the Lord to keep him from harm. Why? He has personally been acquainted with pain. We don't know exactly how. He's experienced hardship. We don't know exactly how. He's experienced trials in life. We don't know exactly the extent of it. He's not praying to avoid pain merely to avoid pain. He's asking God to do something very specific in his life. And this is where our prayer lives become dangerous, friends, because as we begin to ask God to keep us from harm, what we need to be asking him is not that we can avoid all struggle and all hardship and all difficulty. No, because it's going to come. What he's asking is, what we need to be asking is, God, would you turn my weakness into victory? Would you move in my life such a way that my failings are turned into triumphs? He's asking God to transform his struggles into kingdom advantages for himself and the broader kingdom. He's really saying this: God, would you take my mess and use it? What he wants is this: to see God move in a way that he brings honor to God. He's lived with weakness. He's lived with struggle. You see, I think the most dangerous place to live is wherever God isn't leading. And Jabez, just like all of us, had areas where he really struggled. His desire was this: God, take those and let them be strengths. Let my weak areas become strong areas for your glory. So how do we quickly apply this? A couple of thoughts, and we'll be done. First, who are you going to look to for answers? Who are you going to look to for answers? Well, I'm pretty smart. I got good friends. I got a good social network. I'll ask them what I do. I got a great wife, great husband, ladies. I'm going to ask him what I need to do, what she thinks I ought to do. You know, there's nothing wrong with all of those sources of information. Please don't hear me criticizing them. But why is it that when we are faced with issues in our life and struggles in our life and direction in our life, we turn everywhere but to God? What we can learn from this dangerous prayer of Jabez is this: let's learn to rely on God alone for our answers. Don't look to friends. Don't look to social media. Don't look to your intuition, your intelligence. Let's be people who what? Turn to God first. You remember the old hymn, "I Surrender All"? I wrote these words down, choir, so I should get them right. It says this: all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will what? Ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. We sing those songs and songs like that. But do we really mean the words? Do we really want to lay it all at his feet and say, God, you lead, you direct, you move? How many of us will say those thoughts and say, God, I want to surrender it all to you, except this? God, would you move in every area of my life except this one? I want to hang on to this one for myself. A dangerous prayer is one where we turn to God first and only to move in his time and his pleasure. So look to God for your answers. Second, how about this one? Expect God to move. Do you really believe, friend, do you really believe that God could actually move in your life? I don't know. He's pretty busy with everybody else's stuff. I don't think he can work in my life. I want to challenge you. I think one of the things that we see in this prayer of Jabez is this: an expectancy that God will actually move in his life. Do you really believe that God cares about everything in your life? Do you really trust God to work in your life in such a way that he's honored and you're engaged with his direction? Part of the dangerous prayer life is not merely mouthing the words, God move, but in actually expecting God to move. God move. You know, a lot of our prayers are really just a list of complaints about what we didn't get and what we didn't have and what we want and what we want God to do now because he has to do it because we're the boss and he's our, you know, token. That's not the approach that we need to have here, friends. It's this idea that we come to God and we say, God, you move. And I'll trust you. Really, I think what Jabez is talking about here is this idea of setting his mind, his heart, his being on God and abandoning a selfishness. And that's where the dangerous part of prayer begins to make sense, where we acknowledge God to move. You may not heard, may not know who E.M. Bounds is. E.M. Bounds was a Methodist in the Midwest, in Missouri. Around the time of the Civil War, which, if you know anything about Missouri, was a very politically charged state during the Civil War because of the battles there over slavery. But he wrote into this time about this idea of prayer, and he wrote these words. He said this: what the church needs today is not more or better machinery, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. This is the passion that says, God, you move as you want to move. Let me tell you, that kind of prayer is dangerous. Why? Because God might actually ask you to do something that you don't want to do. He may actually ask you to go somewhere you don't want to go. He may ask you to speak to somebody you don't want to speak to. One last thought I want you to see, and I'm done. Then we have to learn to what? Trust God. Trust God, whatever comes. You know, we're so human, so flawed, that we often find ourselves in a place where we think we know what should happen. We say, well, if I ask God to do this, here should be the outcome. Yeah, maybe not. Maybe not. You remember the people in Egypt? You know the story in the Exodus. Moses shows up, starts talking to the Pharaoh. Y'all know the story. And he finally lets them go. And they do what? They take off. Where are they headed? Promised land, right? But before they got there, they got to a body of water called the Red Sea. You may have heard this story before. They get to the Red Sea, and they're standing there on this water, on the shoreline, with water in front of them and a pillar of smoke in the day and a pillar of fire at night. They're caught. You know the way you could say this. They're trapped between the two. And they're thinking, what are we going to do? God was at work in their lives. They had been delivered from Egypt. This was cool stuff. They were headed to the promised land. They were going to have their own country. This is amazing stuff. And they're caught between this moment. And they're going, what are we going to do? How are we going to? We might want to just go back to Egypt and live with them and be their slaves again. But what did God do? You remember? He moved in a way that made no sense. He parted the waters. Some of you say, oh, he didn't either. They just crossed on this dry section around the beach that kind of the water had pulled back from. No, I'm just old school enough to believe that when the Bible says he parted the waters, he parted the waters, he dried the seabed up, they crossed it, 2 million folks, they get to the other side, and here come the Egyptians going to catch them, and the water closed in on top of them. Let me tell you something. Our God is powerful enough to do anything he wants to do supernatural when he wants to do it. Now, does that mean he will do it every time that way? Probably not. But he can. That's what we need to learn, I think, from this prayer, this dangerous prayer of Jabez that says this: we're going to trust you, God, whatever comes. We're going to lay it at your feet, and we're going to trust you. So why not decide today to do this, to trust God, to lean into his presence, to lean into his grace through dangerous prayer? Maybe the time has come for someone in this room to say, I got to trust Jesus for the first time. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe you need to trust him with your connection to a local body of believers. I don't know what God's saying to you, but I want you to know, if God is leading you, trust him what comes. And lean into the God who loves you completely. Trust him. He'll care for you. Father God, we thank you for the privilege of coming into your presence today to sing, to worship, to look into your word, to pray, to give, and to be together with other believers. We pray, God, that you would help us to learn to trust you more, to lean into you more, to believe that you do hear our prayers. And you answer them however you choose to. Give us that faith, Father, to trust you. We pray for anyone in this room who needs to make a decision this moment. We pray that you would help them to do that. Help us to call out to you in prayer, Father, and say, we want to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing this song. You respond if the Lord's leading you.